You are listening to Agent Court Church's audio podcast. For more information on Agent Court Church, including service times, how to connect, and campus locations, please visit our website at onechurch.to.
So we started a discussion about friendships, and I hope you parents continue the discussion even after this service. And do you know that over 500 adults from all of our campuses talk about what we learn from the Bible in their community groups during the week? Isn't that amazing? And so continue the discussion. You know, every September on my birthday, if I get a phone call and I look and it's a 902 area code, I know that it's, I know exactly who it is. It's my best friend from my teenage years in Halifax, Nova Scotia, calling to wish me a happy birthday. Our friendship had a lot of similarities between the friendship between David and, the reason why a lot of you know it's David and Jonathan is because it's a model friendship. 1 Samuel 18 in your Bibles, and we'll be looking at chapter 20 as well. So you can prepare your Bibles there, but this being, you know, worship together weekend, we're going to get the help of some of our teenagers just to illustrate this whole area of friendship. You know, I never know who's going to come out the door in these three services, but you've been there, everyone. Thank you, Richard, for helping put this together. Now, look at this verse. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, that's David was talking to King Saul, Jonathan's dad. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Say those middle words aloud together with me, because they're quite something. Say them aloud. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now, the Old Testament was written in the language of Hebrew, translated into English, and you can use words like this. Instead of knit together, you can use the words chained together, roped together. Their souls were knit together in friendship. So I got thinking about how the children were going to be with us, and I thought, you know, this would be good to have some of our teenagers, you know, we haven't rehearsed this, so let's just see how they're... Now, the good thing is, if you don't do well, listen to the message, and you'll do better after it, I hope, all right? All right. What, if you're knit together, your souls are knit together, what happens? Okay, first of all, you be David, you be Jonathan, okay? Christopher and Joshua, you got that right? David and Jonathan. What happens if David moves closer to God and your souls are knit together? Go ahead, just move. See what happens? Are you resisting? No. Okay, all right. What happens if Jonathan says... No, David says to Jonathan, this is Utah. David says to Jonathan, let's go by those green pastures and steal some sheep. See, you look surprised. What? Okay, David, let's you try and move in that direction. You are a smart boy. See him resisting? That's what a friend does. When someone wants to go do something not so good, they resist. So you're doing well, Christopher. All right. Jonathan, that's you, says to David, let's work on, with the help of some GarageBand software, one of those new songs that you're writing. Okay? You pull them in that direction. Smart man. You go. Because that's good. That's fun, but it's good. It's healthy stuff. All right? David, what happens if you say, Jonathan, let's go watch some Bathsheba videos on my computer. Hey, that's been, okay. All right. What happens if Jonathan says to David, David, I heard that Agent Court's having cathedral at 5:30. Let's go. Look at that. See, he's going. All right, good. Let's thank these guys for their help today. All right, each of us needs to be choosy. Are you hearing me? We need to be choosy about who we knit our souls together with because of the direction that they can pull our lives into. But some of you are thinking, all right, you're saying, but Pastor, shouldn't we as a good Christian love everyone and shouldn't we just be friends with everyone? Should I be friends with everyone? Do you know that the Bible's answer to that is no. Some say, what? Not be friends with everyone? But Jesus said, love everyone, even your enemies. As a good Christian, aren't we supposed to love everyone? The answer is yes. We love everyone, but we choose our friends. Do you see that? What is love? What is love? If I love someone, it means that I want God's best for them, and I'll sacrifice to bring it about. The best example of love in the entire universe is, of course, Jesus Christ sacrificing himself to bring about God's best in our lives. Amen? How many are thankful for what Jesus did because he loves us? He sacrificed to bring about God's best. But watch this now. I can love someone, but that doesn't mean that they are my friend. You know, I can love my enemy. I can have it so that there is absolutely no hatred in my heart towards any human being on the planet. That does not mean that they are my friends. Why would the Bible say that? Let's look at three verses that help us understand this. The first one is this. The righteous, what, their friends? The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And so you can be pulled in the wrong, you can be led astray by someone who's saying that they are your friend. And then there's another proverb. It says, walk with the wise and become, but you walk with fools and become foolish, you know, you suffer harm. So who we hang out with impacts us, of course. Listen to this. If you are involved with a friend, you're talking to them. So what are those discussions about? And then if you're involved with a friend in activities, what are those activities? And so it says, you know, keep companion with the wise. Now, the New Testament is saying the same truth. Do not be misled. Say it aloud together with me. Bad company corrupts even good characters. Bad company corrupts good characters. So, what is the criteria for a friend? Let me give you two criteria for choosing your friends. If you're taking notes, two criteria. The first one is respect. Respect. Do they respect my relationship with God, my family, and other friends? Do they respect? David and Jonathan, watch this now. I'll say it twice. They did not have to weaken their relationship with God in order to be friends with each other. Do you see that? David and Jonathan did not have to weaken their relationship with God in order to be friends with each other. Now, I know what some are thinking, all right. You're saying, well, does a person have to be a follower of Jesus in order to be my friend? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. As long as being a friend with them does not weaken your relationship with God. As long as they can respect you and be a friend. You know, every September when the kids that are in this room go back to school, I talk to them, as many of them as I can, in the lobbies of our church, and I'll often just sort of crouch down and get a hold of them by the hand and say, you know what, you're going back to school, how are you feeling about it? And I'll say, you know, the best thing you can do, other than study hard, I know the parents will take care of that one, the best thing you can do is choose your friends carefully. Only choose friends that respect you, I will tell them. Only choose friends that will respect that you live for God, that you have standards, that you... Only if they respect your relationship with Jesus can they be your friend. If they don't respect your commitment to Jesus, how many know they're not your friend? They're saying, if you'll be like this, then I'll be your friend. If you'll, you know, won't be loyal to Jesus, then I'll be your friend. How many have ever had someone in your life say, you know, I hate so-and-so, or I hate that people group, and you better hate them too, or else you can't be my friend. You know, if you hang out with them, you can't hang out with me. And they're asking you to be something that you are not. You know, unless you lie for me, unless you'll be sexually immoral with me, unless you'll get a hate on for that color of people or that creed of people, you cannot be my friend. They're trying to make you into something that you are not. How many are thankful the person that determines you, who you are, is Jesus Christ? You've given your life to Him. You live for Him. And so unless they respect your relationship with God, they've unfriended themselves. What about family? Family, David and Jonathan did not have to weaken their relationship with God in order to be friends with each other. And David and Jonathan did not have to weaken their relationship with their families, however dysfunctional they were, in order to be friends with each other. And it was a tough one. It was a comp. They came, you know, remember we saw in the series already that David's dad didn't really think he would amount to much. Jonathan, how would you like to have a friend, every time you brought them over to your house, your dad was trying to kill them? Well, it didn't start out that way for David when he went to Jonathan's. I mean, when David took down that Philistine invader, Goliath, and then David got a job as a palace musician for King Saul. And I mean, he was employee of the month. He was in Saul's good books, but as soon as David started having military success that overshadowed Saul's military successes, how many understand that was when? That was when there was such jealousy. Remember, it rose up in Saul? He became so jealous, it poisoned him. He became obsessed with it. The Bible says that he became so obsessed with it, allowed room for an evil spirit to get involved and just make it even worse. It just became horrible. And so how are you going to have a friendship and be loyal to your parents amidst that kind of dysfunctional situation of hatred and jealousy? Jonathan had to have been torn. That rope of their friendship had to be pretty tense right about there. And it would have been easy for Jonathan to say, David, I'm responsible to be loyal to my dad. Our friendship is over. Or to go to his dad and say, Dad, what you are doing trying to kill David is wrong. Our relationship is over. It would have been easy for Jonathan to say, or to David to say to Jonathan, Jonathan, your dad's trying to kill me. I'm going to give you an ultimatum, Jonathan. You choose between your dad or me. None of that happened. None of that happened. Why? Why? Because neither of them demanded disloyal to their dysfunctional families, even though there seemed to be a whole lot of reason, even though it caused such tension in their friendship. Now, this is an important truth to factor in. How many understand that Jonathan went and confronted his father with the way he was treating David? We're not talking about covering for your family's dysfunction and sweeping it under the carpet so it never gets resolved. We'll come to loving confrontation in a few moments. How many are looking forward to that? We'll come to that in a few moments. But listen, if someone says, oh, I'm your friend, but they ask you to be dishonest or disloyal or to mess up some area of your life, how many know you tell them to go to, anyway, you tell them to get lost. You get lost because they're not respecting your relationship with God and the priority friendships and the priority of family that you have in your life. All right, second criteria for you choosing a friend, not only respect, but also reciprocal. Kids, what reciprocal means is it's a two-way relationship. It's not just you being there for them or just them being there for you. So we have to ask ourselves, when I go into a friendship, is this a one-way relationship or is it a two-way relationship? What do you think David and Jonathan's was? Did they both sacrifice for it? Oh, yeah. Did they both benefit from it? Yeah. So it was a two-way relationship. So they have something to teach us here. You know, some people, their idea of a friend is, hey, as long as you benefit me, you can be my friend. As long as you do what I say, then you can be my friend. The best example of that in the Bible is from that story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? He took a lot of money, early inheritance from his dad, and he went to another country and he squandered it. He just partied and he had lots of friends. But what happened to him? The first time he put his, you know, debit card into the machine and it, you know, declined. What happened to him the first time a check bounced? Did he have any friends? No, they were gone. They're like, we're out of here, dude. Friendship's over. You see, because it was a one-way relationship. And the Bible says he came to his senses. That's another story. There is a study of Facebook users just back in 2014. 2,000 people were asked what were the main reasons that they would delete someone on their site. The highest votes went to excessive bragging. Another one was attention seeking. Yet another one, runner-up, was excessive selfies. Because the relationship is like they're all tilting one way. It's about me. It's about me. And so we need to ask when we choose our friends, what's the criteria? Number one, respect. Do they respect my relationship with God and family and friends that I have? And then secondly, is it reciprocal? Now, before we get into how to grow a friendship, let's talk a little bit about the limitations that you have. There are two limitations you and I both have when it comes to friendships. How many have ever had, do not put up your hand, do not nudge anybody if they're beside you, but how many have ever had someone say, oh, I'm so glad, be my friend, and they're like suction cups. They're just so clingy and just smother you. Oh, I need a friend and you meet all my needs and I'm so glad to ever, you're my best friend forever, and you just met them. You see, we have capacity limitations. Listen to me. No friend has what it takes to meet the deepest longings of your heart. Only God, who created you in His image, has what it takes to fill up that image with Himself. Do you see that? No friend can meet all of your spiritual and all your identity needs. There is only one who makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus and gives you your identity there. Amen? So it's unfair of any of us to go to any friend in our life and ask them to be to us what only God can be. Only God has the capacity to be perfect and to always there and to have everything that we have need of. And so there's this capacity limitation, but then there's also time limitations. Time limitations. Listen. How many of you, you're that sanguine personality and you try to be friends with, it's be friendly with everyone. But how many people, they put themselves on a guilt trip if they don't become BFFs with everybody they meet, you know? Just like they just feel that they're not being a good Christian. Listen, dear one, you do not have the time to be close friends with everybody who is a potential friend. A couple of studies, let me quote from one, says, the amount of social capital you have is pretty fixed. It involves time investment. If you gather connections with more people, you end up disturbing your fixed amount of social capital more thinly, so the average capital per person is lower. That's for all you bankers and accountants. So someone else said it this way. They said, with social media, they said, we can easily keep up with the lives and interests of far more than 150 people, but without investing the face-to-face time, we lack deeper connections to them, and the time we invest in superficial relationships comes at the expense of more profound ones. In your community groups, curriculum, the notes, your discussion guide this week, I put this in for you to discuss. You know, what do you think about this? A person who tries to be everybody's friend ends up being nobody's friend. Yeah, yeah. Just spread them, because we have time limitations. And I know some in my church family, they're in young adults or whatever, and they have these wonderful network of friends, and then they get married, and they say, oh, I just not staying in touch with my friends like I used to be. How many understand? You're not supposed to. You're married to someone. And then other people, then a child comes along and they feel, I've abandoned all my friends. No, a kid has moved into your home and taken over. That's what happened. They rule now. They rule your schedule. Listen, stop beating yourself up. We all have time limitations. When Jesus was confined to an earthly body, he himself was not able to be in two places at once. Do you understand? He was not able to be there for all the people that wanted him to be there for them. Who do you think you are? You have time limitations. You have capacity limitations. Now, before we pray together, with our children, our teens, young adults, adults, every senior here, what can we learn from David and Jonathan and their friendship about you and I growing our friendships. Okay? That's what we're going to talk about now. Three lessons we can learn. The first one has to do with updated communication. Updated communication. A lot changed over the years between David and Jonathan. David had to flee for his life, and how many know he couldn't Skype in Jonathan? The technology was not there to send a text to his best friend. I mean, he was just isolated from him for years. But what you do notice is every once in a while they'd have this secret meeting, and they would meet together and they would encourage one another in the Lord. How many, you can raise your hand for this one. How many have ever had a friendship where you don't even see each other for months or maybe even years, but when you do get together, you pick up exactly where you left off? Yeah, see? We've experienced that. Now, they've changed. They've moved geographically, emotionally, maturity-wise. Hopefully, they've changed. What's not changed? Their character. Their trust. You know, when that friend phones me on my birthday from my teen years, we update each other. How's it going with the family and, you know, grandchildren? Now we both have different things. We update each other in life, but we always thank one another for being a good friend during our teen years. We always remember some crazy thing that we did. None of your business. Anyway, so we have, but we just pick up where we left off, even if we haven't talked for a year. I had a lady come out to me last at the end of the first service. She said, "Pastor, you need to be reciprocal. He calls you once a year, you need to make this twice a year. You need to call him." Anyway, so I'm humble enough to do that, all right? To do that. But when we have friends in our life that we lose track with or don't see for a while, how many know? Again, some people can put themselves under a guilt trip over that instead of realizing their limitations, and when they do have the opportunity to update that communication. Now, let me say something about our priority friendships, our priority relationships, because you're not going to have friendships that are equally strong at every stage of your life. You have priority relationships. How many know if you're married, your spouse is priority? If you have children, parents, they are priority in your life. And so you're not going to be able to have all that you had for those, be able to give what you gave to friends. You're going to have to focus on your priority relationships. Now, how many in this room, what would happen if you had a bank account and you only made withdrawals from it, you never made a deposit? You see, that's the same as your relationship with your spouse, with your closest friends. You need to keep contributing to those relationships if you want to keep receiving from them. Amen? And so there's that updated communication. We all, if we want to have a friendship, we're going to need to update the communication. Secondly, loving confrontation. Loving confrontation. There was extreme tension between David and Jonathan over what? Over Jonathan's dad. And I'm going to read to you about the biggest disagreement that is published in the Bible anyway, that we can read, that David and Jonathan had. And of course, it was over King Saul, Jonathan's dad. And it just spills out in 1 Samuel 20. What can we learn from it? The first verses of 1 Samuel 20 say, "Then David fled from Naoth at Ramoth and went to Jonathan." Notice this. David went to who? To Jonathan. We'll come back to, there's a truth right there. And David says, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" How many can detect that feelings were running high? Listen to Jonathan's reply. Verse 2. "Never." He doesn't merge in softly. "Just never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." How many detect that they're on opposite ends of the argument? One is saying this is going to happen. The other one is saying never, it isn't so. That's where a lot of friendships end, right there. People, they have a disagreement. They go, but watch what happens next. David took an oath and he said, your father knows very well. He explains to him why Saul is not telling Jonathan. He says, he knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death. Jonathan is still not convinced, but he values this friendship and what David has to say. So you know what he says? I'm going to go check with my dad. I'm going to go check with my dad to see if this is true. And when he goes and checks with his dad and he sees at the name of David, Saul go into such fury and rage and says, that guy's got to be killed. He goes back to David and they renew their friendship. Now, what can we learn here? How many understand, first of all, if you have a disagreement with your friend, you don't go to a whole bunch of other people? Do you see that? You don't put it on Twitter or Facebook or defriend them. You unfriend them or whatever it is. Jesus says, Matthew 18, he says, if someone sins, if someone's at fault, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Say those words with me. Just between the two of you. Is that what David and Jonathan did? They went, just the two of them. Let's work this out. There's something very instructive and helpful right there. It doesn't become as, you know, how many are thankful that God teaches us to be surgeons and not butchers when it comes to relationships? Secondly, they went to resolve. I don't know how many people say, I'm going to go to so-and-so and I'm going to deal with this issue. Don't deal with it. Try to resolve it. Do you see the difference? The objective is not for you to just say what you have to say and get it out. Get your side into the mix. The solution is to see it resolved, to come to a place where the issue is resolved. And then go open to more information. Did you see David and Jonathan there? Jonathan realized, okay, David, I understand now. Maybe there's more information than what I have been aware of. How many have ever, don't you have to put up your hand for this, just don't even smile at me, but how many have ever gone to someone, worked up, and you found, when you heard the other side of it, you realized, oh dear, okay, now I understand. Yep, good for you for being quiet, because that does happen. I've heard of it. Anyway, and how many understand, watch this now, to put it in perspective, the friendship is more important than the issue. Amen? A lot of people, it's amazing what they'll have a get rid of a friend that's been there for years over some issue that comes up instead of, you know, going to them private, thinking the best and going to resolve and prioritizing the friendship. See, now, a real friend holds us accountable. What would you think of me if I was your friend and I came to you because I saw you doing something, you were hurting yourself, it can be anything to do with activities you're involved in, the way you talk to people. If I see you doing something and you're hurting yourself and you're hurting people that you love, am I a friend if I go to you and lovingly confront you about that? Yeah. A lot of us learned the Bible from some of the King James language. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, if I'm truly a friend and I see you doing something that will damage yourself or hurt your relationship with other people and I don't tell you about it, I'm not a friend. Listen to me, I'm an enabler. I'm covering for you to be able to do wrong. I'm not helping you out. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, don't anyone leave here and say, oh, praise God, I found my ministry from the Bible, from Pastor Keith today. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You're a friend, I'm going to tell you what I think is wrong with you. You know what I'm saying? It's not what it's saying. No, a friend does not do that. A friend does that out of love. Speak the truth in love. There's just that. That's what motivates it. You want to help that person become better than they ever could possibly be. You choose a time and a place. You pray about how you're going to talk to them about it, and you value the friendship more than the issue. All right. So, no friendship is going to grow without updated communication. Listen. Some of your friendships have reached an impasse or a plateau because you haven't practiced loving confrontation. No friendship is going to last in your life without some level of loving confrontation. Are you married? Okay, so third, unselfish affirmation. Unselfish affirmation. I mean, let's not be too idealistic and mystical here. This had to hurt. Jonathan was King Saul's son, which means that the next rightful heir to the throne of Israel should have been Jonathan. He's next in line. It's like the British monarchy that we have in our world today. This had to hurt Jonathan. Jonathan was next in line for the throne of Israel. And listen, Saul makes it clear, it wasn't just jealousy, by the way, that motivated King Saul to try and get rid of David, to kill David. Listen to this. Saul made it clear to his son Jonathan, here's what he says, as long as David lives on earth, you will never be king. Do you see that? Not just jealousy, but there's a practicality here. Very cold one, cruel one. And it's true that Jonathan would not be king as long as David was around. Jonathan had to come to terms with the reality that David, listen to me, David was going to get the job that he had coming to him. David was going to get the job that Jonathan was supposed to get. You just read these words now. Do not fear. This is Jonathan talking to David. Do not fear, David. The hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Can you imagine a better example of unselfish affirmation than what Jonathan gives to David here? You shall be king. And not only are you going to be king in the succession plan, I'm going to come alongside and support your authority. I'm going to support your kingship. Wow. How many have been a Christian long enough to discover that it's a lot easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice? You know, someone's going through a rough time. We have enough empathy and compassion. We care. We carry their burdens with them. But if someone gets, especially if it's a really good friend and they just keep getting, what happens in your heart if your best friend keeps getting one promotion after another advancement after another promotion and you keep faithfully and diligently working away at the same old job without any hope of advancement? How many know, you could weep then, but can you rejoice with those who rejoice? What happens when a really good friend of yours, you know, they go out with someone, it gets more serious, they're getting married, or someone has a child, and that's the longing of your heart. It has been there all your life. It's been a longing of your heart. Can you rejoice with those who rejoice? And then what happens if in the church family, you've had migraines for years, someone goes up for prayer at the front here, and they get prayed for, and they get healed of little toe ouchitis, and you've had migraines for years the size of Mount Robson. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, what's up with that, God? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who... There's just this unselfish affirmation that we see coming from Jonathan that makes us admire him so very much. Unselfishness is a good indication that you're being a good friend. You know, the best friends bring the best out of each other. I don't know how many of you have had the sad scenario of seeing someone that you knew, you know, a good person, and they became friends with someone and you watched their life go into decline. Because the activities, the conversations, their soul was knit together and they were pulling them in a direction that was harmful and destructive to them. How many have ever seen someone where you see them get in a relationship with someone and they lose all confidence and they shrivel up? On the bright side, how many have ever seen someone become a friend with someone and it's like they become a good character? You see them have confidence where before they did not have that confidence. They blossom in that friendship and they become an even better person. Listen, a wonderful measurement of your friendships and my friendships is to say this: what does someone else become because I am their friend? Right on? What do they become because I am their friend? There's another truth here about unselfish affirmation, and that is, you know, couples going out with each other as young adults. I learned so much from my own kids when they discover this, and they told me about it, that when they would come to the young adults group or youth group or stuff at church, that they decided that they would be a couple, but they would be there for other people. How many have ever been around people that, you know, as soon as they... Now, you know what I mean. I mean, when the love bug bites, you don't know where to scratch. I mean, there's that stage. There's that stage, and people, you understand that. But do you see that relationship as a tool where you can go as a couple and make the groups that you're part of better? Do you see that? That's unselfishness. That's seeing friends. That's what you see between David and Jonathan here. All right. So the best friendships, you don't isolate yourself in them. They become something that the world becomes a better place because you have that friendship. You have that relationship. All right, today, to friend or not to friend, what have we learned? We've learned that there's a criteria for choosing your friends, right? Do you remember what they are? First of all, you make sure your friends are those who will respect you, and it's reciprocal. It's a two-way relationship. You have limits. Some of you need to just take yourself off the hook. You have capacity. You can't be everything every friend wants you to be, and you don't have the time to be a friend with everyone that wants you to be their best friend. You have limitations to your friendships. And then third, we've seen that we choose friends. How do we... we grow our friendships. How do we grow them? Update the communication. What else do? The part we all love, loving confrontation, and then unselfish affirmation. Now, have you noticed here? There are actually three loops in this rope. Remember we had David and Jonathan up here at the beginning? I deliberately designed this rope, or had it designed, with three loops. Because of this reason, the best friendships have God as the central part of them. Do you see that? God's in the loop of every one of your relationships. He's Lord of every area of your life, including your friendships. Now, it's amazing how this works. If God is at the center of all of your friendships, then watch this. Number one, God will anchor that relationship. Do you see that? He will anchor. He won't let you go and be involved in stuff that's going to hurt you or your friend. He will correct you. He will guide you. He will bless you in your good times together. God will be there for you in your friendship. But watch this as well. Now, too many friends try to find in each other what can only be found in God. But if God is part of every friendship, then you'll find in Him what you need for the deepest longings of your heart. And watch this, you'll be a better friend to those that you have friendships with. Even to those that are non-Christians. How many know, if God's part of that relationship, you will shine for God. You will have a capacity to care for that non-Christian friend. Do you see that? Oh, may God be the anchor of every one of your friendships. Now, there's another part that I want you to notice with this illustration. How many understand? Let's say this is you, and there's your friend or friends. Friends will come and go. They'll move geographically. They'll move emotionally. They'll have less time for you. Some of them will die. Jonathan died when David was still in his prime years. He did the rest of his life without that best friend. But how many know God was still there for David? Amen? Because David had God as part of that relationship. So we don't try to find in friends what can only be found in God, but when we find in God what can only be found in Him, we have something to give to those other relationships. Do you see that? And God is there. See, friends will come and go. You have a friend that sticks closer than any brother or sister or best friend. So I put it on the screen there. The best you can do for your friends is to keep your soul tightly knitted to God.
Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the One Church Creative Team.